May we turn to the 107th Psalm. Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gather them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their hearts with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and break their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. And they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destruction. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They do go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into standing water and dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields, and plant vineyards, which may yield fruit of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Again, they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction, and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. What a beautiful psalm. It begins with, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord," and ends by extolling him for his loving kindness. And four times we get that burst of praise. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Now, if we looked at this psalm as to its dispensational meaning, we would see that it has to do with the return of God's ancient people, Israel, back to their land, when again they will be blessed and brought into possessions that have been lost, and will be enjoying earthly privileges again. And we see, too, that they come from every direction, east and west and north and south. But you know, friends, that while we have one interpretation of Scripture, we have many applications. And I have it on my heart to give a different application, because God in his ways with man has a certain pattern of blessing. And what will fit Israel in the coming day fits the needs of those who live in our day. And we find the same principle running all through God's ways. And that is, whenever a sinner is brought to the very end of his course, so that there's no escape from what is before him, and when he cries to the Lord, as we find repeated over and over in this psalm, why then immediately we have the Lord's mercy coming in, the Lord responding to the cry, and as a result, rich and eternal blessing following. So when we consider what God is doing today, he's not bringing people from the east and the west and the north and the south back to Palestine, but he is preparing a people for his name, That is, he's gathering out of this world a people for heaven. So we find that he gathers them from these various lands, and in that way he separates them from the world of sin and its wretched ways, so that he might have a people that would be for his glory, and at the end he might have in heaven a bride for the Lamb. So God is picking up a poor sinner here. We hear about people down in South America getting saved. We hear about people in Africa accepting the Lord. We hear about people even in communist Russia turning to the Lord. So we see God is working in many lands at this time. Well, in the subject of this psalm, we get different views of the condition that sinners are in when God's wonderful grace reaches them. So we'll see, I trust, that we get different pictures brought before us. And the first is those who are lost. Well, when we recall how Jesus said to Zacchaeus, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And until a sinner finds that he is lost, he thinks he can find his way back to God. And oh, the sad thing is that millions of souls in this world are trying to find their way back to God, and taking their own way, and are still in the dark, still away from God. Their case is still as hopeless as when they began. Well, it describes here a people journeying through the wilderness and finding no city to dwell in, and their resources are all consumed. It's like a people crossing the desert of Sahara, and the last of their food is gone. The last drop of their water is exhausted, and there they are. There's nothing but trackless wilderness before them. So we were all in our sins lost and on the way to a lost eternity. But we find that in every one of these cases, that when they cried unto the Lord, then he delivered them out of their distresses. What a wonderful word we have in, I think it's the sixth of John, where you have the Lord saying, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Oh, what a wonderful truth is set before us, that not a sinner, no matter if he's behind the bars or he's at sea, or whether he lives in squalor and misery, or whether he lives in a castle and in luxury, but no one ever called on the Lord that he didn't receive his mercy. The Lord didn't reach his need. So you remember that scripture, and I'll tell a little story about it. There was once a druggist And a friend of his had spoken to him different times about his soul's need, until this druggist turned to his friend, or the one that was seeking to be a friend, and he said, you can just give up trying to talk to me. It's no use. I don't believe it, and I'm not going to accept it. Well, the friend said, I'll not force myself on you. But he says, I want to give this to you before we part. For some time, he said, you may be in some desperate circumstance. And if you, when you find yourself in danger and in some terrible situation, I'll give you this verse. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Well, the time came when he did get in trouble. One time in the night, a telephone call came that a mother was desperately sick, and she was sending her little girl to get a prescription filled from the doctor. And would he go to the drugstore and fill it? So he hurried off to the drugstore, and the little girl came, and he went and got out the different drugs and put them in the bottle and handed to the little girl, and she ran off as fast as she could. Well, she hadn't gone very far when he realized that he had made a terrible mistake. He put the wrong drug into the bottle, and it was a deadly drug. And if this woman took that medicine, it would be her sure death. So he ran to the door of the drugstore and looked down the street, and all he could see was the darkness into which the little girl had disappeared. What could he do? He didn't know the name of the people, and he had no way of reaching them, as far as he knew. So that verse came to him. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will glorify thee. So he got down on his knees, and he cried to God to come in his mercy, and in some way, spare that woman from taking that deadly medicine. While he was on his knees, he heard a bitter cry of a child, and the door opened, and the little girl came in holding the neck of the bottle. And she said, oh, mister, I'm so sorry. But she said, I was running as fast as I could, and I fell down and broke the bottle. He said, thank God. Well, his infidelity was all gone, for he had been in the presence of a God that hears what his friend had told him, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee. He saw that God had come in delivering grace, and spared that woman's life, and he knew that he would have been held responsible for her death. So he found out there was a God that he had to do with, and he humbled himself before the God that knows all things and can respond to the cry of a poor creature down here. And he humbly accepted Christ as his own Savior. So it says here that he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Now we can think of a city that Abraham looked for, where it tells us in the 11th of Hebrews that he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Oh, how wonderful, beloved, after we have found the emptiness of all that this world is offering, and looked over these great cities in the world, and know that there's nothing but disappointment in every city with all its skyscrapers and all its attractions, then to think that God has planned a city which we read in Revelation, the 21st chapter, whose light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a sardine stone, a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Then we get that burst of praise. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And here is what the soul finds that has trusted in Jesus, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. How precious. Now we know only too well that there's nothing here in this world that really satisfies the longings of the human heart. It's been described that you draw a heart, and you know the shape of the heart, and then you put the round world, or try to put the round world in that heart, and it will not fill it. There's all those crevices. Oh no, this world never satisfies the heart of men, and yet millions of people, with all the warnings and with all the disappointments, they still go on seeking their satisfaction. One of the richest men of Cuba, who had made millions by, was in the sugar business, he said at the end of his journey that he said that his wealth hadn't brought him one moment's happiness, and nothing but disappointment. Well, that's only one. Thousands could say the same thing. How the things of this world have only led to disappointment. But oh, how wonderful. He satisfies the longing soul. And the soul that was hungry and had no resting place in this scene now is brought into his goodness. And oh, what a subject for our poor souls. All the God's wonderful goodness that we did not deserve, and yet he so freely and wonderfully bestows upon the one that turns to him. Now in the beginning with the 10th verse, the subject changes. We are given another picture. In fact, we're brought into a prison. And there we see people sitting in darkness and the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. Why? Why is man a slave of Satan? And when you go into a jail or penitentiary, as I have been in many, you find there the slaves of the devil. Couldn't be trusted in the world, and their serving Satan has resulted in their being in those places where they're in affliction and irons. And the reason why is because they rebelled not against. What did they rebel against? Their own wills? Oh no. They follow their own wills. So we get all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. What did they rebel against? Well, it tells us, against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. You know, friends, if every individual in this world was obeying the word of God, we'd have a heaven on earth. But wherever we turn, we see how man has listened to Satan, just as Adam and Eve listened to Satan in the Garden of Eden. And the result is, this world is a ruined world. Therefore, he brought down their hearts with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Well, again, we find man at the end of his resources under the power of Satan. Friend, Satan is a very real being. Man has tried to deceive himself by making pictures of Satan as a hideous creature with horns and a tail, and made a practical joke out of the devil. But the devil is very much pleased with having himself represented in such a style as that. But the truth is that Satan can even be an angel of light. He's a deceiver and he's a liar. But the one thing that Satan is demanding, that his victims are held in his chains. So they can have a false religion, and he'll give them any kind of worthless pleasure. But it's something like the king of Sodom said to Abraham. He said, you can give me all the spoil. You can take all the spoil, but he says, give me the soul. And that's what the devil's saying. I want your soul. And the devil knows only too well that a poor sinner that has trusted the Savior is lost forever as far as his power over his soul is concerned. You may give him a wretched time, even as a Christian, but he can never take him with him to a lost eternity. Soon, then again we get, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and break their bands asunder. And we get the soul filled with praise. And, beloved, should not our hearts be filled with praise? I'm sure you met this morning and praise the Lord. Can we praise him enough? We'll praise him for all eternity for what he's done for us. How important then to miss the opportunity while we're down here and to have a meeting, especially for the purpose of coming together to give thanks. To offer him the thanksgiving of these hearts that have tasted the sweetness of his love. Yes, we have that worship again. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. And when we think of his wonderful works, we go to the cross. We see what was accomplished there at Calvary, where the holy, spotless Son of God was made sin for us in those dark hours when God forsook the Son of his love so he would never have to forsake our guilty souls. Well, then, in the 17th verse, it looks like we're led into a hospital. Fools, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, are afflicted, their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. They draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord. We're looking there at those who we could call sin-sick souls. Well, there are physical diseases that we're all acquainted with, and even God's children are not spared from illness, and with diseases. But here the sickness is the sickness of a soul that is like the poor woman we read of that had the issue of blood and had gone to all the physicians. But instead of getting better, she just continued to go worse. Oh, what a sad state she was in. A disease that was taking her downward with death at the end and all the miseries and sufferings that go with it. Well, how many hospitals in every city present to us the saddest spectacles of the wreck of humanity? Well, it seems to me that even if we didn't have a Bible, that we'd know that something had gone drastically wrong in this world. In a world where there was such beautiful scenery, and especially in California, where every prospect pleases and only man is by. What has happened? Why is it that people are so unhappy? Why is it that every little hamlet has its hospital with its wrecks of humanity? Well, there's one answer. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, in that all have sinned. It's the fruit of sin. And so here we have their description. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meats. They draw near unto the gates of death. Well, like that poor woman that had the issue of blood, couldn't be healed by any of the physicians, then she heard of Jesus. And friends, when she heard of Jesus, why, Jesus was on his way where she could touch the hem of his garment. Isn't that precious? That a soul that is feeling of the need, that is in the soul, that the Lord Jesus is so near, that all that's needed is to reach out with the finger of faith and, as it were, touch the hem of his garment. And as you know too well, she was healed immediately, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that disease. So we read then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them. Well, it tells us in another place, he healeth the broken heart. What a thought that is. Hearts that they're broken because of their sinful ways and their self-will that has taking them astray. Oh, there's nothing here in this world. There's no psychiatrist that can heal the broken heart, but Jesus can. And he will. And he longs to bring in that healing grace to the heart broken because of the folly and self-will that has taken them astray. So he sent his word, and that's what heals, that's what saves, and it's through his word that we find a remedy for all the difficulties and problems that beset us down here. Oh, we're not going to ever have a paradise on earth. Man lost his paradise. But friends, we can have Jesus to go with us amidst all the sorrows of this sad world. And again we get word, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice a sacrifice of thanksgiving. We are making sacrifices, friends, so we can give the Lord praise that is due to his worthy name. Sometimes it costs us something. But here we're encouraged, and they're told those who are delivered from their distresses to sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Some people will give thousands of dollars, you know, to help on some cause, but are we willing to make sacrifices to offer the praise that's due to our blessed Lord? And declare the works with rejoicing. Well, there's the opportunities that present themselves along the way to tell others about what a Savior is ours, and what he saved us from, and what he saved us for, and what he saved us to. Declare the works with rejoicing. You know, there's something that the hardest unbeliever cannot deny, and that is the satisfaction and joy that a true Christian has in Christ. Or if he tried to argue that the Bible is the Word of God and that all infidel ideas are worthless, he might gain nothing by it. But if an unbeliever finds a man or a woman that is truly happy, and their lives bear out the peace and joy and rest they have in their souls, that's something that is absolutely a matter that cannot be answered by all the wisdom of man. I heard Brother Hale tell about visiting a poor afflicted young woman in a hospital in Hamilton, Ontario. This girl's name was Ruby McKenzie. And that girl lay for 16 years. She was blind. Her back was injured, so she was just in a bed like a hoop. And yet she was radiantly happy. And she lay there and composed some very beautiful poems. Well, what Mr. Hale was telling about an unbeliever that talked to him, and he told him the story of Ruby McKenzie. He said, "You've got me there. I haven't any answer. What made her happy? Would his infidelity make her happy?" He knew it wouldn't. But she had something that wasn't of this world that made her a joyful Christian. So he says in the 23rd verse, here we get another picture. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. Oh, that's as it were, the voyage of life, when everything seems promising. They look over the wonders of the deep, but then something happens. It says, and he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves thereof. They mount up to heaven. Oh, what a striking picture of a storm at sea we have. We watched the waves roll in this morning at Ensenada. Well, those waves were very small compared to the waves that are the result of a storm at sea. And we can well picture what the psalmist describes, the little ship going way down and then climbing the waves and going down, and how the mariners are brought to their wits' end. Well, who sent the storm, though? Where the stormy winds that mount up to heaven. It says, and for he, that is God, commanded. Well, you remember how Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa, and he got onto a ship after he'd paid the fare. Well, I never forget, whenever you ride on the devil's ship, you always pay the devil's fare. So he paid the fare, and then he went into the sides of the ship, and he went sound asleep. He was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, and he seemed to have accomplished his purpose. But it says the Lord sent a great tempest into the sea, and the ship was about to go to the bottom of the ocean. And then we all know how God delivered the sailors, and we'll not go further than that. But the point I wanted to call attention to is this. It didn't say that this was just an accidental storm. One of the storms that often break out on the sea, but it says the Lord sent a tempest, and the ship was about to go down when the master of the ship woke Jonah up in a very unceremonious way and says, "Awake thou, sleeper, rise and call upon thy God." So it says they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. I suppose we've all heard the expression, wits' end's corner. I suppose it must be taken from this verse. Have we ever got to wits' end corner? For it might be true of a sinner, it might be true of a saint. When we've gone this way and that way, and have failed completely, then have we acted in the way the sailors acted? Then they called unto the Lord. I know a man by the name of Bert Watson, and I went to see him one time, and he was with a bunch of men in the hospital just ready to play a game of cards, so I just spoke to him and left. Later, he sent an urgent request that I come, for he had an incurable disease. And when I went to see him, he said the doctor had given him just about a week to live. And I asked him, I said, "Bert, when were you saved?" "Well," he said, "I was saved when I was about 7 years old. But," he said, "I would not yield to the Lord." He said, "If he cornered me here, I'd go that way. No matter what way the Lord would follow me," he said, "I always went the other way until," he said, "when I found that my sight was gone and only a few days to live. Then," he said, "I turned to the Lord." Well, wasn't that like the ones here? Then they cried unto the Lord. Well, I'll just tell you about Bert. The Lord, in his mercy, gave him about a year and a half after the doctor thought that he only had a week to live. And he was a bright and wonderful testimony. To the infant old doctor who waited on him, he would sit there at his feet and wonder to see a man so happy. Well, there was a child of God that wouldn't yield to the Lord until the Lord brought him, as it were, to wit's end corner. And so it says, then they cried unto the Lord, and he maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad because they be quiet, and he bringeth them into their desired haven. You'll find that in each of these pictures we have been considering, that there is an advancement in the what is brought before us. We get first that he led them forth, and then we find that he brought them out, and then we find that he saved them and healed them, and now we find that he bringeth them into their desired haven. Oh, what rest of soul and spirit when the soul submits to the will of the Lord, yields to his word, and just lets the Lord have his own way in his life. Well, we have just a few minutes left us, so I'll not go over several verses in the psalm, but just call attention to this in the 40th verse. He poureth contempt upon princes, and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Well, those who resist in their pride, looked at as princes here, God pours his contempt upon those who think they are wiser than God's word and will not yield to his word. Instead of in the end receiving any honor or satisfaction, God just pours his contempt, shows how he thinks about all their self-importance. But there's another class. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction, and maketh him families like a flock. Well, I think this is, as it were, the climax to the whole psalm. We have seen that he led them forth, he brought them out, he healed them, he brought them into their desired haven, and now he lifts them up. Oh, we have to get down very low in order to be lifted up. If we're always going to be insisting on and not humbling ourselves, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted, the word tells us. And as I remember a brother years ago giving this description, he said, if you would your arrow fly high, you must draw your bowstring low. Oh, how God delights to see one of his own, or a poor sinner in his sins, taking the low place. Then he can lift him up and bring him into the blessing that God delights to bring the one he loves into, that which gives his own heart joy and will surely bring joy to the one that he delights in. Now here we have the key to the whole psalm in the last verse. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. So the one that is wise here is not wise in the eyes of the world. He may be looked at as a genuine fool, but if he listens, as it tells us here, will observe, that is, take what God's word says to heart in a serious way, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. brethren may be wise for time instead of, and then be, as a result, be wise as to all eternity instead of being wise as to this world and then fools for eternity. Must be one thing or the other.